Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here today to listen to your word, to seek to understand it better, and to hear how it is that it's calling us to live our lives in this world. Lord, we thank you for the resources that you've given us, that we've had the opportunity to return back to you. We pray that you guide us in the use of them, you help to lead Riverside where it is you desire for us to go, and that, Lord, we're always fulfilling your mission to share your gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all the nations. Lord, I pray that as we come here this morning, that we come with a desire to worship you. That we understand that though we are at different places in our walk, though we have various sins in our own lives, that we fall short of what it is that you ask us every single day of our lives, that because you gave us your Son, we are forgiven. That we have divine access. We have access to you. We can be in your presence because you have washed us clean. You have cleansed us. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship and how we build into the lives of each other. We encourage one another. We lift one another up. We're there when others suffer. We're there when each other finds hardship. Lord, help us to be a true community of yours that's always there for each other, always demonstrating your love, not only to us, but to others as well. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. Let's just begin this morning by reading the text. And so you can either follow along in your bulletin, or if you have a Bible on your chairs, you can open it up. We're in Hebrews chapter 9 again. And we're going to start at verse 11 and go through verse 15. So Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15. This is what it says. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen. Do you feel like you have access to God? I mean, do you feel like God is in your presence as you go throughout your day? That God is here with us. That God is right there beside you. I've told you a lot. I was raised Roman Catholic. And there were a lot of things that I really benefited from being raised in the Catholic Church. One thing, though, that I learned as I was raised in the Catholic Church and I went to Catholic school, was that God was in a particular place and I didn't necessarily have access to him. And so there was different ways that I picked this up. One was that when I went to a Catholic school, and my mom was a first grade teacher at the Catholic school, and so we had a fair amount of friends in the local community that were priests and nuns. And I had such a high understanding of them, such a great impression of them, that I believed that they alone had access to God, and that if I wanted to encounter God in any significant way, then I had to hang out with them or talk with them, and then they could pass on what it was that I thought to the priest, or pass on what I thought to God. And so there are lots of different ways this with community. One is even in confession. And so many of you may have been raised Catholic, but in confession, what you do is you go into a confessional, and the priest sits either a wall or a window. There's some separation between yourself and the priest, and you share with the priest what it was that you had committed. You confess your sins. And I didn't necessarily understand at all what was happening there, and so my understanding was, okay, I tell the priest, then the priest goes on later in the day and tells God, and then God tells the priest that I'm forgiven, and then later on the priest will tell me that I'm forgiven. And there was this idea that I was separate from God, that I couldn't approach God myself. And there are other examples of this, this sense that God was transcendent, that God was so holy that I was not sufficient or good enough to come to Him. Little things that communicated to me, like, I wasn't at all allowed to talk during our chapel throughout the week, and if I talked, then I had to be removed to the back of the church and away from what it was that was happening in the service. Or even in communion, I was an altar boy, and so communion would be served, and after communion was taken, it always went into the tabernacle, into this, and if you've been in a Catholic church, it's a particular place where they store the blessed, the consecrated communion. And it has a key, and you actually lock it. And the priest is the only one that goes into the tabernacle to get the bread, to bring it back out. And so all these things, and I never would have thought about it at the time, but as I've reflected on my understanding of God, I went through high school, I went through elementary school, believing that God's love for me was dependent upon how good I was. Because what I have seen was that God was only interested in me, God only loved me to the extent that I did what it was that He asked of me. That is an impossible standard. No matter what, if we're honest with ourselves, when we come to church in the morning on Sundays, when we go to our workplaces, we know that we are burdened by sin. We are never at such a right place that we know that we are perfect before God. I think this hope, and we're going to talk about it, that we find in Hebrews, is that we do not have to be perfect before God. We do not have to be perfect to be in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, because Jesus cleansed us from what it is that we've done, the wrongs that we've committed. There's places in the Bible where it talks about this feeling of separation from God too. Psalm 22 is a good example. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. You can hear the psalmist wrestling with this almighty, all-good God and understanding himself as so far removed from that, so insufficient, so sinful, a worm. Despised. It is our condition before God. When we look upon a holy, all-good God, we can't help but see how insufficient we are. Hebrews chapter 9, our passage we read this morning, points to this detachment from God, too. It points to this detachment particularly at the beginning, the detachment between God's presence and the Israelites, the Jews. And we talked about that last week. If you remember the structure of the tabernacle, the structure of the temple, I promise I'm not going to show you the pictures and run you through it all. I know you're taking big sighs of relief now. But if remember last week that the way that the tabernacle was set up, it was set up in particular sets of rooms. The far room at the one end was called the Holy of Holies, where the Israelites believed that God's presence dwelled. And that place where God's presence was understood to dwell was not accessible by everybody. It was only accessible by the high priests. We find in Exodus that when God sets up His laws, when He sets up His systems of rituals and what it was that He wanted the Israelites to do, that He set apart a group, Aaron and Aaron's descendants, to be the priests. And amongst the priests, he set someone to be the high priest. And so Aaron was the first high priest, and then there was other high priests that followed after. And that one person that held that position at that given time was the only one that could enter into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, to give that final sacrifice to God once a year. The only one that could enter into the presence of God. The presence of God was understood most clearly at that time in that place, in that room. And lay people could get close, They could see the tent, they could see the tabernacle, and later on they could go to the temple, they could go into the temple courts, but they couldn't get much closer than that. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, do you ever feel like you know that God's around? You know that the Bible says that God is here with us, but you can't get there? You can't really feel God's presence? That you feel like there's this wall separating us from God? That we can't penetrate it? That God feels unapproachable in some way? That when we're really honest with ourselves, we don't feel like we're sufficient enough to even get close. We don't know how to get close. We feel separated. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking of the Wizard of Oz. And the idea of, if you know, in the Wizard of Oz, the wizard has this big booming voice, and throughout the story you have this understanding that the wizard can do anything. And the wizard is this all-powerful wizard that's going to, you know, give the lion a heart and do all these things that are going to happen. And they're scared to approach him, in a sense. And they find out, obviously, that it's a guy doing various things, making all those noises and stuff. But I think our understanding of God often is that God is unapproachable, that we can't go near him. We feel distant from him. And this was the way, in God's original laws, in the Old Testament, that God had set things up, that the lay people did not enter this room that was the presence of God. So the author of Hebrews goes through and explains the old way that we talked about last week, but then we hear, beginning in verse 11, that something has changed. So let's just go through these verses and talk about what it is that the author of Hebrews is saying has changed. Why we have good news. So start with verse 11. It says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here," and so already he's setting up for us that Jesus came as the high priest. We talked about high priest. High priests were the only ones that had access to this area where the presence of God was. So the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is like this high priest. "He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation." So what did the high priest have to do in the Old Testament? What did the high priest have to do? He had to go into the sanctuary, you enter the main door, you go through the most holy, you go through the holy place, and then you pass through another curtain or door to finally get into the most holy place. And so they're talking about passing through the tabernacle. But here it says that Jesus didn't have to do that. It says that he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. And so part of the story that we know about what happened in Jesus was that God himself came into our body, into our flesh, and lived amongst us. And so there's a very real sense here that this tabernacle, Jesus didn't have to go through a tent. Jesus came to us. God came to us through a physical body. This tabernacle that God connected to us is his own body, Jesus' body. Look at verse 12. "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Remember that, as we talked about last week, the blood is life. They're used simultaneously often throughout the Bible. Blood is life. Life is blood. And so in the Old Testament, all the rituals, all the sacrifices that took place, there was a very real sense that the blood of the faultless, blameless animals was cleansing the Israelites. And so here they're using the symbolism that when Jesus came, he did not have to be purified by the blood of animals because he was already perfect. He was already blameless. He was already faultless. And it says here that he entered into eternal redemption through his own blood, through perfect blood, through his life. Through his life. In the Old Testament, various sin, we talk about that various sin made people unclean. Even things that weren't sinful, having a baby, made people unclean. And so there was this natural part of the ritual that uncleanliness did not necessarily mean bad. It just meant that you needed to be purified to come into the presence of God or to come into the temple. The same symbolism is being used by Jesus here, by the author of Hebrews, to help us understand what Jesus has accomplished. That Jesus is this perfect being. And through his life, we're able to connect with God. So look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." I just mentioned that in the Old Testament, what they're talking about is this external uncleanliness. And so, you know, I use the example of having a baby, but there's other, if you touched a dead person's body, another example of something that made you unclean. There was a sense that when you took an animal, when they did sacrifices, what they would do is they would find an animal that was perfect. So he wasn't blind, he didn't have any physical abnormalities, they found the best amongst what they had, and that's what they went ahead and sacrificed. And the idea was that life, that perfect life of that animal, then cleansed them, made their physical body clean as well, as it did. It took the perfectness of the animal and cleansed their physical body so they could enter into the temple. And so again, they're using this as a sign of what Jesus did. An example of this in Leviticus 22, and this is the high place that the law placed on the perfect animal. But it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons.'" Remember, Aaron and his sons are the priests. "And to all the Israelites, and say to them, 'If any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable." And then just goes on to say, "Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering." This emphasis on the animal that had to be sacrificed had to be the best of what you had. It had to be something that was unblemished, not imperfect, but in positive physical condition. The life of the animal made the Jew ceremonially clean, the Israelite ceremonially clean as he entered the temple, as he came to God. All right, let's look at verse 14. Stick with me, I promise it'll get better. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" There's a contrast between what's happening before, that all that is being cleansed is the physical self. And we're going to talk about this in another week, but the Israelites had to do this over and over again, because there were always other things in their world and their environment that were making them ceremonially unclean. So they always had to sacrifice more and more. The difference, though, is all that was accomplishing is their physical cleanliness before God. What Jesus does, it says, is purifies, cleanse our conscience, our souls, our hearts. There's an internal purification that happens through Christ. What's the difference? The difference is that the animals, the physical bodies of them, were what were unblemished and pure. For Jesus, he was in our body. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says that he was particularly good looking or anything like that. What we know about Jesus is that he was perfect in his conscience, in his morality, in what he did, in what he said. That he had the heart of God. He did not sin. He never sinned. And in that way, his death, his life, his blood purifies our conscience, our hearts, makes us a new creation. Jesus was morally perfect, without sin, and his life His life purifies us, makes us clean. And for what purpose? What purpose does it say in verse 14? Why? Why does this matter? It says at the very end of verse 14, so that we may serve the living God. You should start to see that this wall, this impenetrable wall between us and God that we feel is broken down. You should see the logic that the author is using here in Hebrews, that this wall, what has separated us, our sin, our faults, has been torn down by Jesus. Verse 15, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So what's our story as humans? Now, if we look back at creation, so our story is God created us all good. He created us in his image. And at least for a little while, things went okay. But it didn't take long before we fell into sin. And so immediately at that point, there's a separation that happens between us and God. A separation that happens between us as sinful beings and the God who's all perfect that created us. And this separation is the problem that we've been reckoning with ever since. The problem that we reckoned with all the way until Jesus came. This idea that God is all perfect, God is all good, and as we become sinful beings and do things that are not all good, that are not perfect, we can't be in union with God. We can't be in God's presence. We defile what it is that is around us. And so this story of Jesus is one where he becomes the mediator. And it's the language that is used here. He becomes the mediator between us, humanity, and God. When I was in law school, I did some mediation. I was a mediator for the court between for visitation agreements between unmarried parents. And so what I would do is I'd sit down at the table, two people that were very opposed to one another. They were fighting over who would have the kid when and just kind of arguing over how to work this out. And my job was to sit down between them and to come up with a mutually agreeable solution, mediate the situation. And in that sense, the language here being used by the author of Hebrews is that Jesus is that mediator between us and God. He's fixing what it is that's broken in our relationship. Jesus is the solution to our separation from God. His blood, his life, the life he gave up is what purifies us and cleanses us and gives us the opportunity to be in God's presence. We're set free from our uncleanliness. All right, so I told you, Hebrews is a tough book. And part of it is because there's just so much knowledge, there's so much information that is presumed when the author's writing it. A lot of information that the ancient readers would have understand that we often haven't wrestled with. And so I know these weeks are tough, but I think it's important that we understand it so that we understand the magnitude of what it is that Christ has accomplished for us. And the reason that's particularly important here is that we all personally have struggled with what it means to be in the presence of God. What it means for us who fail day after day after day to be in a relationship with a perfect God that seems so far away and so grand and so large and so good that it's silly for us to think that we can even have a conversation with him. And our explanation often is why we can't have this relationship is because we aren't good enough. And whether we've really thought about it, we don't think we're good enough. We don't think that we pray enough. We don't think we're good enough Christians. We don't think we're doing enough of the right things. And so in a sense, we give up and we think we can't have a close relationship with God. We think that what we must do is fix our lives and then come to God. So we say to ourselves, once I have a quiet time every single day, I'll let God rule my life. Once I pray throughout every single minute of every day, then I'll go to God. We set up whatever these standards are in our life and say, we must get there, and then God can really use me. We've never found permission, for instance, to really worship God. And I don't know if you feel, but even here, when we sing praise songs to God, I know, and I imagine that in your hearts too, there's a sense that, let's say that you feel God wants you to lift up your hands. God wants you to clap. God wants you to sing loud. What are the thoughts that run through our mind? Well, my neighbor, the person next to me, is going to think I'm a little silly. They're going to think I'm kind of weird that I'm holding up my hands. I'm not very good at clapping on rhythm, and so people are going to get annoyed with me because I'm not right on. If I sit down and everybody else is standing up, oh, watch out. There's a sense that we don't feel the freedom to be who it is that God wants us to be because we're hindered by all these thoughts about how insufficient we are, how we're making mistakes, how we're not doing it the right way. Think about the feelings that go through your mind when you feel led to talk to someone about God at work or in your family. What do you think about? Do you think about the fact that you don't know enough? What if they ask a question that I can't answer? What if they saw, you know, what I said last week and that wasn't exactly very Christian? So maybe I better not speak up this time because they may reference that and my witness may not be effective. We come up with reasons why we're insufficient, why we're not good enough, why we can't do it. Our sin paralyzes us, and it tricks us into believing that we are of no use to God. It tricks us into believing that God can't use us, that we're not even worthy of being in God's presence. So here's the bad news. The bad news is we aren't worthy. The bad news is we stink. The bad news is every single day I screw up. I make mistakes. I say things to my wife that I shouldn't. I think things about other people that I shouldn't. The bad news is I am not good enough. The bad news is I'm not worthy enough to be in God's presence. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has made us worthy enough. That Jesus Christ, by His life, by His blood, has cleansed us, has taken all those things and said, they're gone. What you did yesterday, what you're probably thinking and doing right now, what you do tomorrow, it's gone. It's white as snow. It's cleansed. It's wiped clean. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are rightly in the presence of God. We have this opportunity to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, to accept this gift of forgiveness, this gift of cleanliness, to take it from Him and to say, yes, we can be in God's presence. We can be used by God. Yes, we still make mistakes. Yes, we still sin. But God has wiped that away. And we walk hand in hand with God in making and moving towards doing less and less of that. We don't have to do it alone. We come to God first. We present ourselves to God, and God does the work for us. God helps us work out the other details. We do nothing. The work has been done for us by Christ, by what He did on the cross, by what He did in His death and resurrection. Your faith in Jesus Christ has cleansed you eternally. And if you haven't come to that saving faith, this is the free gift that Christ offers us. This is what He mediated. Gave us this opportunity, and you don't have to do anything. You simply receive what it is that He's offered us. We talked last week that the curtain had been torn. when Jesus died, it says that the curtain was torn. Symbolically, that curtain that separated that most holy place where the Israelites believed that God's presence dwelled, where the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that curtain was torn. No longer was God separated from his people, but Jesus Christ had become that bridge for us to be in God's presence, to be with God eternally, to be with God forever. And all we are told we have to do is accept that, to claim it as our own, to understand that Jesus Christ accomplished that for us. Let's pray. Lord, this is difficult for us to understand. When we look around us, all we see are the mistakes that we've made, the ways we've come up short. But Lord, help us to understand what we look like in your eyes, that we are your children, that you have cleansed us, white as snow, and that, Lord, you have a plan for us. You have desires for what it is that you want to use us for, that you desire to use us to make disciples. Lord, that you desire to use us to connect other people with your saving power, to connect other people with this truth that we've come to know. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Help us not to be hindered by the sins that we know we commit. Help us not to be handcuffed by what it is that we think that we're doing wrong and what it is that we think we've done to fall short of what you want. But Lord, help us to find freedom, freedom in the way that you see us and what it is that you desire of us. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.